I believe that's old Rick Warren sitting in the back seat. I'm going to take him down and baptize him for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not the one that started it. Okay. All right. God bless your hearts. Greetings from the Evangelistic Trail. We finished the meeting last night in Athens, West Virginia. Begin one tomorrow night outside of Carbon, Kentucky. We've been home, I think, 4 days in the last 61 days. We got about another week and a half on the road. And you know that we're in the program of full-time traveling evangelism, and I want you to pray for us as we continue to book meetings. As of tomorrow, if the Lord allows me to see the new day, I'll hit 77. And my wife also has a birthday, and she'll hit, well, you can ask her if she wants to tell you. She can tell you what she's going to hit. But she's going to hit one, and I need to keep her around. I want to thank you for praying for her. She's been for a period of years dealing with this situation with the lung cancer, and things are dormant now, and she's on her third four-month increment where she hasn't had to have infusion, just take those Zoloda pills, and she takes care of me, and I'm thankful for her. And I'm going to embarrass her, but I want you to see what she looks like with her own hair. Stand up, Guy Louise. Stand up here, honey. Get on up there. To obey your husband. Do what she said. All right. Now pull it a little bit to make sure it's your real hair. And also, she really takes care of me. She lays my clothes out, lays my tie out, lays everything out, and even tries to make me smell good. She went down and got some of that expensive obsession. Oh, that's what it was. Well, it's some kind of obsession. But anyway, it smells good, and I'm just so thankful for her. And I'm thankful also for Brother Mike down here. God bless him. He has, the last many years, turned into a great preacher. When he first started out preaching, I heard one time he was a little bit on the long-winded side. There was a lady in the church named Gladys Dunn, and she was very friendly, shook hands with everybody without leaving anybody out, and there was a man sitting up front that she hadn't greeted. And finally, when old Brother Mike got done, she reached up there and touched him on the shoulder, and he turned around and she said, "Glad it's done." He said, "I'm glad it's done too." So, oh dear. You know, I feel a little bit inadequate tonight. All of this quotation. Oh, by the way, where's Tom Shelton? Where are you, Tom? Tom, you believe in singing scriptural songs, don't you? I want you to show me the passage where it said, Jesus said, "I just swallowed my cough drop." And also, my friend Bob Ponshot down here, doing a great work in the East, organizing churches over there. He quoted from, I was surprised, brother, you quoted from Shakespeare tonight. God bless you. Isn't that impressive? It makes a fella feel humble. It makes him feel inadequate. I guess I got a quote from somebody. I guess I'll quote from Confucius. I believe he said, "He who sticks a face in fruit bowl gets punch in nose." Well, all right. My, we just say praise God from whom all blessings flow. When we finish up this meeting over there outside of Carbon, we have 2 or 3 days off, 4 days off, matter of fact, back to Kentucky for another meeting. Then we have 4 meetings back to back over on Delmarva. We want you to pray for us there. That'll take us just about up through most of November. We have December off to do some resting and catching up on some things and doing some radio recording and so forth. And then in January in South Carolina and North Carolina and Georgia in revivals. And then in February, somebody has to sacrifice, Bob, and go down to Florida and preach to the poor heathen down there. And so I guess it's me, and I'm glad to go down there. Somebody said what you see down in Florida is cataracts, Cadillacs, newlyweds, and nearly deads. But you find that just about everywhere you go. Also, baldness, bifocals, bridges, bulges, and bunions. And you find that not only in Florida, but just about everywhere. And so it's wonderful to be in the work of the Lord, and it's wonderful to be still free to be able to preach the gospel heaven high, hell deep, worldwide, and shotgun barrel straight. And I still believe we ought to have enough courage to stand up our hind legs and have enough sand in our crawl to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. and prepare this nation to come back to God. It's not basically a financial problem, which is our problem. It is a spiritual problem, and it can only be resolved by going back to the old-time religion, not a religion, but the religion, not a church, but the church, not a way, but the way, and the way is Jesus and New Testament Christianity and His church. Am I in the right place here tonight? Let me know whether I'm or not. And I left my water bottle over there, I think, brother. If you bring that water bottle up here, I'd appreciate it. Just carry it from the bottom. Don't put your hands up on the top there. Okay, right.
There you go, brother.
Thank you, brother. Give him a hand, all right? Oh, God bless him. I want to deal with a message tonight entitled The Prayer Meeting Prelude, The Prayer Meeting Prelude to Pentecost. There's a passage I'd like to read here in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Things had broken loose there in the city of Jerusalem. People were nearly run all over top of each other. The excitement was tremendous in the city. There were even some that were saying, these men are full of new wine. You recall these passages from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 down through 13. But Peter stood up, and this is what he had to say. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My eyes light up as I think of the book of Acts chapter 2. Because this was D-Day, this was VJ Day, this is the crossroads of time, this is where prophecy was fulfilled. This is where Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled and where Micah's prophecy was fulfilled. This was the time that God had spoken of and had planned from before the foundation of the world. I was reading in the book of Revelation chapter 13 in verse 8, and the Bible says Jesus Christ crucified before the foundation of the world. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus said, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so the purpose for the universe is the kingdom of God. The purpose for the universe is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why the oceans ebb and flow is because of God's plan. And when Jesus comes back, He'll take His church out of the world. And there'll be no more need for the Milky Way, no more need for the North Star, no more need for the Atlantic and the Pacific. It's all about God. It's all about His church. Some people say the church is not important. It's the thing that is the most important. When you go to the position of what the Bible says about Jesus when He said, upon this rock I will build my church. And as we go through Old Testament history, there's that scarlet thread of prophecy. It was not just about Daniel in the lion's den. It was not just about Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael in the fire furnace. It was not just about the children of Israel coming out of Egyptian bondage. It was one step a day closer to the time when the kingdom would be established, the body of Christ upon this earth. And then the final cog in God's multi-millennium program of preparing for this great event was a 10-day prayer meeting where the disciples were told to go into the city and wait for the power that was going to come down from on high. And I'm thankful for this 10-day prayer meeting, 10 days of praise and prayer, about 10 days from the ascension of Jesus to Pentecost. And I'm reminded of many things that happened surrounding this great day of Pentecost and what happened there. As we think about the prayer meeting prelude to Pentecost, it was the prayer meeting prelude to the power. I want to read a passage to you from the book of Acts chapter 1. The disciples were very, very excited about the kingdom. John the Baptist said the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven it was near. It was all about the kingdom. And they got up on the mountain and they said to Jesus, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? This is Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put within his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. They stood there and said, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom? He said, it's not for you to know. That's up to the Father. But you go into the city and you wait there until you be endued with power from on high. And friends, this was the prayer meeting prelude to the power. When we go to the second chapter of Acts, the power came. The sound of a rushing mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. There was added excitement. Tongues of fire sat down upon the apostles. They began to speak in other languages. This was noised about throughout Jerusalem. They were there, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Phrygia, from the Russian border, and all the way up to Rome. It was God's plan. It was God's day, and the power came. It was the power that came down on Pentecost. It was the power that empowered the apostles. It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful for the power and the influence of the power. We have a measure of that same spirit when we obey the gospel. But this prelude prayer meeting to Pentecost was praying for and getting ready for the power that came down on that great day of Pentecost, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. Then as we look at the prayer meeting prelude to Pentecost, it was already and also the prelude to the preaching. My, those apostles remind me of what I see when I look at the Kentucky Derby. Those horses are there ready to go. They're waiting for the gong. They were ready to go. And when the Holy Spirit came, it's like the bell rang and the door opened and the apostles were out and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They preached themselves right into eternity. All of them gave their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them, they died the death of martyrs. And so after they received the power, they received the challenge to preach, and they started preaching the gospel, the everlasting gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were non-compromising, straight-shooting Bible preachers. They were faith, repentance, confession, baptism preachers. They were one church preachers. They were not internet preachers. They were not denominational preachers. They were not Protestant or Roman preachers. We love everybody. They were preachers that simply believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, filled and endued with the power, and desired to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And they obeyed the Lord, who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. So much different than these little pink pantyhose twiddly winks that come tipping down the road today, coming out of our institutions, preaching a sugar-coated sermon. No wonder the churches are dying of sugar diabetes today. We need a dose of old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preaching right straight from the Bible. Do I hear an amen? Amen. All right, shake hands with somebody and say, God bless America, while I get a drink of this good water here. I heard there were three girls trying to decide who they's going to marry. One of them said, I believe I'll marry a pharmacist and I get all my prescriptions for nothing. The other one said, I believe I'll marry a doctor and I get all my medical work for nothing. They said, Sally, who are you going to marry? She said, I believe I'll marry a preacher and I can be good for nothing. But in the second chapter of the book of Acts, we have these apostles that were on fire for God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had more non-compromising, straight-shooting preachers like these apostles? My friends, what's a preacher supposed to do? He's an evangelist. He's to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He's to have courage to stand up and proclaim the truth to a lost and a dying world. The world is dying to hear the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is sick and tired of these pious platitudes, sick and tired of this limp-wristed preaching. I received a telephone call while we were over in West Virginia in our revival, right after our radio broadcast Sunday morning. There was a lady that called from back in Delaware, and she said she wanted to hear some hellfire and brimstone preaching. Where was I going to be preaching? Over on Delmarva. And my friends, there's people out there that are hungry for the truth, hungry for the Word of God, hungry to hear the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's try to get back to the kind of preaching that was in the hearts and the minds of those straight-shooting biblical apostles. I remember there was a church over in Sussex County, rather over in Casey County, Kentucky, that was looking for a preacher. And a preacher sent his resume, went in there. They said, "What kind of preacher are you?" He said, "What kind do you want?" Well, it wasn't a matter of what kind do you want. When the apostles got up to preach, it was what you were going to get. And that was straight shooting Bible preaching. What we're getting today is a pablum compromise preaching. It's far from New Testament preaching. Look at what our old Restoration fathers used to preach about. They didn't preach internet sermons. They didn't preach sermons that came from the bookstore. The reason why the churches aren't getting salvation preaching today, the reason why they're not getting one church preaching today, the reason why they're not getting one faith preaching today, is because their sermons are coming from somebody that doesn't believe it. And if you get your sermon from a place and from a person that doesn't believe the gospel, then the people are not going to get the gospel. Get into the Bible. There's enough there to preach. Preach the word, the Bible says. And don't you think it's time the preacher started simply standing up and preaching the word, the whole word, and nothing but the word? All right. Preacher, you ever get worn out? You know, I heard there was a girl. Let me see, I guess she was a girl. If she was a she would be a girl, wouldn't she? But I heard there was a lady that married four men. Reminds me of the fickleness of some of our preachers and some of our church leaders. She married four men. She married the first one for the money. Or she married a banker, first of all. She married a banker, first of all, and then she married an actor. Then she married a preacher, and she married an undertaker. Someone said, "Now, let me get this straight. Who did you marry?" "Well, I married a banker, then I married an actor, then I married a preacher, then I married an undertaker." "Said, how come you to do that?" "Said, well, it's simple. I just married one for the money and two for the show and three to get ready and four to go." And that's just about the fickleness and the idea of so many of our people today. But we need preachers that'll stand up and preach the truth. If you have a preacher that'll preach the truth, you take care of him. You give him a raise. You pat him on the shoulder. I'm thankful for that dying breed. Preachers that still preach salvation. Preachers that still preach the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There used to be the old time preachers in this movement used to say, if you didn't preach salvation, if you didn't preach the plan of salvation in your sermon, you didn't preach the gospel that day. And I believe exactly that. There's only one thing to preach, and that is salvation. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, Christian living takes in holiness, sanctification, consecration. And so thank God for you preachers, for you elders. Thank God for you people that hold the preacher's feet to the fire and encourage them to preach the gospel. My, as we look at this prayer meeting prelude to Pentecost, it was a prelude to the power and the prelude to the preaching. And may we have more of that kind of old-fashioned Bible preaching. Then that also was the prayer meeting prelude to the plan. What is the plan? Where did this notion of praying the sinner's prayer came from? Billy G said it. He never preached the plan of salvation in his life, and his son is not going to be any better. And the preachers that we try to pattern ourselves after wouldn't recognize the gospel if they saw it coming down the road with a hat on. Just because somebody has 20, 30, or 40,000 people in the pews doesn't say that they're the ones that we're supposed to copy. We want a copy of the apostles. We want a copy of the teachings of the Bible. We want to be like God. We want to love everybody. But we don't want to compromise the truth. The problem is the compromising. But the prelude prayer meeting to Pentecost was the prelude to the power. It was a prelude to the preaching. And it was a prelude to the plan. And the plan is not praying the sinner's prayer on Sunday night. That's what they'll say, practically every one of them. Have they prayed the sinner's prayer? Or they'll say, pray through at the altar. Or they'll say, simply believe. They'll take you to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8, where the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. How many of you have heard that and heard preachers end up with that? How were those Ephesians saved by faith? How were they saved by grace through faith? Those very Ephesians. Look back to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul went through that town and he looked at them and he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, we've not even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said, what kind of baptism did you get? They said, Baptist baptism, or the baptism of John the Baptist. And he pointed out that that was dead and done, and they were baptized right in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and received the Spirit. And so I'm thankful for the clear teachings of people that will go to the book of Acts and use those examples to point people back to salvation and point them to the plan. The plan is here in the second chapter of the book of Acts. The apostle Peter did something that was very unpopular. He made an application here of his preaching. We don't hear much application today. You don't call people sinners today. You don't call them to repent today. You call them to join or unite or identify. But my friends, before we can get saved, we got to realize that we're lost. And people out there must realize they're on their way to a crisis eternity until they give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not too long ago, I prepared a sermon. Maybe I can come somewhere in your area and preach it sometime. Hellfire and brimstone preachers of the Bible. And my friends, look at Noah. Look at Elijah. Look at John the Baptist. Look at those great biblical apostles. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. None could hold a candle to him when it came to hellfire and brimstone preaching on top of all the compassionate preaching. Read the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. And so here we have the apostles down at the end of their sermon here in Acts chapter 2. And the apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 2 verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ." Why would he accuse them of first-degree murder? Because they had killed Christ, and it touched their heart. It pricked their hearts. You've got to get to the people. You've got to get on their toes. You've got to prick their hearts. Their hearts were pricked. They're not going to be pricked with pious platitudes. They're going to be pricked with good old-fashioned, strong, straight-shooting Bible preaching against sin and far righteousness and godliness. And he said, "You've killed him." And they said, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent, and then we have the plan." Yes, this prayer meeting prelude to Pentecost also included the plan. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Did I understand that the apostle Peter said that in order to be saved, a man or a woman had to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins? Does it say we have to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins? Let's read it again. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." For the remission of sins. And I don't care whether it's somebody in the White House, the courthouse, the church house, or anybody's house. Until they've repented and been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, they're still in their sins. Whether they're a senator or a representative or a president or a pope, I'm telling you, the only way to be saved is according to the plan. And the plan is set forth here on the pages of the Word of Almighty God. We were preaching on the radio, WSUX, back in Seaford, Delaware. I didn't realize I had so many church leaders listen to the broadcast. There was a lady by the name of Florence Hitchens that was listening to the broadcast. She was an adult Sunday school teacher in one of the local denominational churches. She came to the services. And to make a long story short, she was right ready to come out of denominationalism and take the Bible only and be a Christian only. And I immersed her for the remission of her sins. She already believed. She was a devout woman that believed in holiness. And she told me that while she was an adult teacher in that denomination, she knew those verses were there. She said, "I knew those verses were there, but I just skipped over them." I also was contacted by Mamie Wooten, that was also an adult Sunday school teacher in one of the local churches in Laurel, Delaware. Bob Ponshot knows where that is. She was a stately woman, taught the adult Sunday school class, the biggest denominational church there in the town. I baptized her into Christ. She recognized the truth. My friends, the people of America need the truth. We're not to try to see if we can build a bigger church than this one or that one or the other one. Or if we can build a big one, that's all right. But the church in the first century wasn't in the real estate business, in the building business. We need a good, comfortable place. But first of all, we must put as our goal the preaching of the gospel, going back to the power, going back to the preaching, and going back to the plan. And we need to do that before it's everlastingly too late for us. Then, this prayer meeting prelude to Pentecost was not only the prelude to the power, the preaching, the plan, but also the program. Let's look at what the Bible says happened after that great day when there were so many that were converted. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." They that gladly received his word were baptized. Greg Dill, you're like myself. How many times have we begged people to come to the Lord?
But the Bible says when someone gladly receives the word, they'll obey the word. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Can you imagine being at a baptismal service where 3,000 were baptized? Now here is the program. And they continued. They continued. My friends, we have a terrible time with backsliding in the churches. A lot of people must think that once they're saved, they're always saved. We have a lot of people in the New Testament churches that must believe it more than the ones that claim they don't believe it. I want to share this with you. I want to share this with you. The Bible is so plain here when it talks about getting into the church, getting into the body of Christ. It says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. I remember many years ago, I was on my way to a revival meeting in South Central Kentucky. The service was being held in an old bank building. It used to be a bank building. It was vacant. And the New Testament church was being organized there. When it was a bank, the James boys held it up. And not too far across the county line in Adair County, the James gang killed the cashier of the bank there in Columbia, Kentucky. There's still information on the wall that you can read if you go through there. But we were holding a revival in that old bank building there, and I was on the way out to the revival with a man that should have known better. And as we rode out there together, I was a much, much younger man then. He said, I'm tired of doctrine. He said, all I've heard is doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. All I've heard is doctrine. I knew what was the matter with him. He had a yellow streak going down his back. He was a liberal modernist. He didn't want to hear people told that they had to repent and be baptized. He didn't want to hear told that people had to meet around the Lord's table on the Lord's day. He didn't want to hear about the one church. Friends, you can't even have a Sunday school without doctrine. You can't teach one verse in the Bible without doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. It's all the doctrine. And people that say, no doctrine, no doctrine, no doctrine, it's because they don't want to preach the plan of salvation. They don't want to preach the one church. They'd rather please man than the would to please God. And so this is a wonderful plan as we prepare to come down to a close here. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer.
So like some of these new pulpits, they can't hold gospel strong preaching. I like a pulpit that's 200-pound test. Some of them you hit like that, they'd crash in 10 pieces. Well, I'm going to let you go tonight. But I'm thankful for this prayer meeting prelude to Pentecost. Friends, we can still tap the power, not the same baptismal power, but a measure of that power today. And we can still go back and preach the same gospel that they preach, the same plan that they preach, the same program that they preached. Years ago, when we were working and organizing the church in Seaford, Delaware, I didn't realize we had a man that was an adult Sunday school teacher in the Greenwood, Delaware Mennonite Church that was listening. And he was teaching his class, but he would listen to our broadcast. He listened about 2 years. Then he caught us at home from revival meetings on one occasion, and we had a chance to teach Ray Beitzel the plan. And I baptized him into Christ, baptized his wife into Christ. She wore one of those little caps, little white caps. I found out that was a sign of the wife being in subjection to her husband. I thought, I need to get a bushel of them, take them around and pass them out to the women in the revival meetings where we go. And he became a strong member of the New Testament church. She got sick. He had to go back to Western Maryland, where he had relatives just about around every corner. But he was strong in the Lord. He started preaching. He was an elder. He converted a nephew that was going into denominationalism. He got him out of denominationalism, made a New Testament preacher out of him. And for a period of years, we could stop by there and have fellowship with Ray Bightson. One day he called and he said, "Ray, Mrs. Bightson is very sick. And when she leaves, I want you to preach her funeral." I let him know that I would help him in any way that I could. We were in a meeting outside of Richmond, Virginia, and I got a call that she had passed away, and we had open days, and it didn't cut into any of our revivals, and we went over there. And he told me that he wanted me to preach her funeral, and this is what happened. When I got there to the viewing, he looked at me, and he said, "Ray," and he told me where she was going to be buried, at the Glades Mennonite Church over in Western Maryland, a big church out in the country. Her family would all be there, and they had a cemetery plot. He said, "That's where we're going to have the funeral." He looked at me and he said, "Ray, you're not going to preach the funeral." I thought, well, what am I going to do if I'm not going to preach the funeral? He said, "Johnny Earps, the minister of the church up here at Cumberland, is going to preach, are going to have the funeral. You're going to preach the gospel to him." When the time got there, there was no one on that floor that believed New Testament Christianity except a handful sitting across the back seat. Stately, fine people, nice-looking bunch of people. And he had instructed me to preach the gospel, and I thought, I'm going to preach the gospel, but how am I going to do it? Where am I going to begin? And Bob, I thought, I'll begin right where the Lord began. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I went into prophecy. I went into the time where the Lord promised the coming of the church, the founding of the church, the plan of salvation, and what the Bible said you had to do to be saved. About halfway through it, the only one that walked out on me was the preacher. He turned around and walked back in and stood back to the back and leaned up and listened till we were done. And I had a chance to preach to those people in love, but within power, non-compromisingly. No creed but Christ, no book but the Bible, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one church, the one hope. And when we went down through the crowd there, sort of a funny feeling. We went on out to the cemetery, and hardly no one spoke to me, not because they were trying to be disrespectful. Maybe they just were in shock and didn't know hardly what to say. Sometime after that, Ray Bightson himself told me, he said, "Ray, when I die, I want you to preach my funeral too." Now here's a man that was the adult Sunday school teacher in a denomination that was a denomination that believed in righteousness and morality, a lot of fine people. We're not knocking, we're just saying, we're just trying to bring people out of sectarianism to take that other step into New Testament Christianity. Don't be ashamed to tell people the truth. They'll love you in eternity if you'll bring them out of it and into Christianity. And he said, "I want you, Brother Ray, to preach my funeral." And here's what he said. I said, "How do you want me to preach it, Brother Raymond?" He said, quote, "Preach till they faint," end of quote. That's the kind of conviction Bible preaching used to bring upon people. When the gospel is preached strongly, that's the kind of reaction that you get. And you might grow to 10,000, but if you've compromised the gospel and they don't believe in the one church, the one faith, and when they find out what you're all about, they go out the back door, you'll wonder why you didn't tell them the truth to start with. So I want to say hats off to you elders that are here. I've never loved New Testament elders any more than I do now. One of the last bulwarks against liberalism and modernism. God bless you elders. God bless you evangelists that are out here that preach the gospel, preach the plan, preach the program. God bless you deacons that are out there. God bless you ladies. Thank God for God-fearing, Bible-believing ladies. Someone said if the only ones go to heaven are the ones that go to prayer meetings, there won't be enough men in heaven to sing bass. But what we need is to say praise God for all these people that are standing for the truth. We're going to close out here. Mrs. Bennett and myself, in the latter part of last year, discovered something that was happening out on the great seas. A young teenage girl by the name of Jessica Watson, out of Australia, was trying to become the youngest person ever to circumnavigate the world alone, nonstop, in a sailing vessel. And Gonath and I followed her just about every day. She went through the Pacific, through the Atlantic. She went by the Capes, Cape Horn, Cape of Good Hope.
She went down through the Southern Ocean, and different times her sloop was knocked down by those giant waves. She got into the Indian Ocean. Halfway across, she started getting into Australian waters. There was excitement throughout Australia. There was excitement in Mrs. Bennett and myself. We thought what a shame it would be if she got so close to Melbourne and then her ship was capsized in a storm and she was lost. And she got closer and closer and closer. And then she was in sight of the finish line. And then I read the news account, one of the most inspirational things I've ever read in the news. As she got close to home, 1,500 boaters sailed out to meet her and sailed with her as she came into her port. On the side of the river as she came into the harbor, over 70,000 people cheered and waved and cried and waved the Australian flag as she safely came in home. If you're faithful to the Lord, if you don't compromise the truth, if you're faithful to His table, if you're faithful to the plan of salvation, if you're faithful to the one church, that homecoming experience she had will be no comparison to the homecoming experience you're going to have. But in order to be a part of that homecoming experience, you've got to be ready. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Friends, if you get me for a revival meeting, I'll guarantee you I'll preach the plan of salvation every time I stand up to preach. And if somehow the preacher gets sick and he challenges me and asks me to preach the funeral of one of his members, I'll preach the plan of salvation there. And if he decides he wants me to marry off his daughter while I'm there, I'll preach the salvation in the wedding. Friends, this country needs salvation, salvation. We're getting television, we're getting everything but what we need. We need salvation is what this country needs. And so if you've never repented and been baptized, there might be someone here that way. There might be someone that was not baptized for the remission of sins. You were baptized as an outward work of an inward grace. You thought you were saved first. You're not saved until you're born again of water and the Spirit. So you need to get that baptism straightened out like they did in the book of Acts chapter 19. And also there's something else we've been doing in our revivals. I've been telling them that the membership in the New Testament churches, the sheep, have been getting off too easy in revivals in the Church of Christ for 75 years. We've headed right for the river when we ought to start with the sheep. That's what a revival is all about. Try to encourage these backsliding church members, these gossiping church members, these complaining church members, these church members that get off base. You thank God for an old-fashioned church that'll call for a revival to encourage people to come back to commitment and dedication. My, we need it. This is not a time to get rid of them. It's a time to reinstate them. So this is a twofold invitation, maybe others too, to get your life straightened out, and if you're not a Christian, to arise and be baptized. Have your sins washed away. Bob's going to lead us in a verse or two of this great old invitation hymn. We talk about revivals. How many souls have come to Christ in your local churches and singing these old invitation hymns? Just as I am, trust and obey, those other songs. So if you need to make a decision now, tonight, there's preachers here that are preachers because you made decisions to be preachers while you were right here. Friends, I'm going down the hill, but I'm not going down without a fight. Some are coming up the hill, and we need people that'll fight the good fight of the faith that'll come up the hill. We need some of you men that'll say, if God can use me, I'll preach the gospel. Pray for me that I can learn to preach. If you want to make a commitment to come and ask for prayer and strength and commit your life to the ministry, will you do it? God bless your hearts as we stand and sing.